to welcome the Reverend Greer again tonight as our speaker, our preacher for this evening. We just have him for one more night tomorrow evening, and then the Lord's Day afternoon we have a change of preacher. The Reverend Philip Millen will be along to bring God's word. We're delighted to have Mr. Greer with us again this evening. I'm going to hand over the rest of the meeting to him, and we trust that God will bless him as he preaches again this evening.
Could we turn, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. I want to thank Mr. Mercer for his welcome once more. It is my privilege to be back again here with you in this mission on this Thursday evening to have the opportunity of preaching God's Word. And we pray earnestly that the Lord will bless us and meet with us as he has been doing, I believe, in these meetings, and that tonight again he will come and touch our hearts and bless us together. So with the word open, we'll just bow for prayer and let's seek God's face again. We need the Lord's help, and I would encourage every believer to lay hold upon God for his divine enablement, even tonight as we come to his own word and his own truth once more. Pray that the Lord will speak to every heart, that God will meet with us in a very definite way. Our Father and our God, we continue in thy holy presence in the Saviour's name. We thank thee for him. We rejoice that we come now to the Scriptures to look at him, to view him, to hear him speak. And Lord, we pray that even through the written word, the voice of the incarnate word will be heard. We pray for sinners in this gathering that even this night they will be dealt with by the word and by the Spirit. Lord, we pray for Holy Ghost power to fall upon our gathering, upon our waiting hearts. We're deeply conscious of the frailty of man. O Lord, we are aware of the utter inability of any preacher to reach the heart of a sinner. But Lord, we thank thee that as we address the mind, the Lord takes that word through the mind into the heart. And we pray that even this night, this indeed would be the case. O Lord, may there be a work done this evening. We pray that thou, who alone art able to save, would indeed save this night, and will do that work that will last for time and eternity. Bless us, we pray. Grant thy presence and abide with us now. Give unction from the Holy One, we pray. May there be a stillness, may there be an attentiveness in this gathering now. And may our God and our Saviour be glorified. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. John 7, and we will read from the verse number 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this his own infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. My text this evening is verse 37 of this passage, where we read these words: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." These words of our Savior were uttered in the most highly charged atmosphere imaginable, in a situation that was both difficult and extremely dangerous. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles that the Lord spoke these words. That feast was one of the three great feasts observed by the Jews during the course of their religious year, the others being the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The Lord had gone up to Jerusalem about midway through the Feast of Tabernacles. He went right into the temple, and for 3 or 4 days he taught the people. And now on the last day of the feast, the 8th day, he brought his final word to the gathered company, the gathered throngs right there in the city of Jerusalem. The difficulty and the danger confronting the Lord Jesus Christ during those few days was actually very observable even while he spoke, because of the fact that among the crowds that he addressed, there were the religious leaders, the men who were his enemies always, those who opposed and who resisted every word that he spoke. Right through his entire ministry, the Lord was harassed, the Lord was opposed by these men. And even here at this juncture, when this feast is going on and Christ is ministering the word and people are gathering around him, these enemies, these religious leaders, are there to resist the Son of God. Furthermore, among the crowds, there were certain officers, as they are called. You may have noted that in our reading. Those who had been ordered to seize the Lord even while he preached. These officers operated under the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the highest ecclesiastical court of that day. They were men who were sent forth to take the Lord and to enforce the prejudice and the fanaticism of the ruling religious body, and they were right there among the people, and they were seeking for an opportunity to take Christ and to stop his ministry, even in that physical manner. Now, the Lord was fully aware of this, and yet we find that he was not deterred, he was not daunted by that opposition and by the fact that there were men present right there in the gathered throngs whose aim and objective it was to take him by physical force and stop him from delivering God's word. And the reason why the Lord was not daunted, and the reason why he would not cease to preach the gospel, was because of his overwhelming burden for precious souls. A fact that is conveyed clearly in the reference to the last day, the great day of the feast here in this verse number 37. As was always the case on occasions like this, the city of Jerusalem was absolutely thronged by multitudes who were in attendance at the feast, this Feast of Tabernacles. Not only from Jerusalem itself and Judah, the surrounding land, but from much farther afield. In fact, as we look at the Word of God and look at the New Testament, we think of the day of Pentecost, and we find that on that occasion, for that feast, there were people in Jerusalem, Jews from many, many nations throughout the Roman Empire, and there's no doubt that the same was the case here on this particular occasion. And therefore the Lord knew, the Lord was aware, that the last day of the feast had come, and therefore his opportunity to preach the gospel on that occasion, as far as that time was concerned, would be over and would be gone very, very quickly and very, very shortly. And therefore, we find here in this great verse these words, Jesus stood. You see, the natural, the normal way for teaching in those times was for the teacher to sit. And you'll often find references to the Lord being seated as he delivered the Word of God. And that's why it says so specifically here, Jesus stood and cried. He arose, he addressed the multitudes, and his cry went out, as we have it here, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus Christ surely shows us that by way of time and opportunity, the gospel must be urgently pressed upon the hearts and upon the minds and upon the consciences of sinners. There is a great urgency, men and women, with regard to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Time is quickly going by, not only in this mission, but in life in general. I often think of the words of the psalmist, when the psalmist prayed, show me how short my time is. There's a prayer you would do well to pray, asking God to bring over your heart how quickly time is fleeting away, how short your life is, how brief your time is in this world, how little time there may be left for you. And therefore, it is an urgent thing, this matter of hearing the gospel. It is a pressing matter. Some of you have resisted and disobeyed the gospel time without number, as far as preaching services are concerned and opportunities of hearing the Word of God are concerned. You have resisted and you have disobeyed the gospel. You have persisted in your own self-willed way, your path of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You have set your heart against the things of God. You have chosen to go your own way. Others of you may be halting between two opinions. You see, there's a variety of views, there's a variety of attitudes toward the gospel, toward the things of God. And no doubt, those attitudes are reflected among some of you in this very gathering this evening. Now, I can't see your heart. I don't know how you're thinking, but I am positive that there are people in this meeting this evening, and you fall into some one of those categories. You have heard the gospel before, and yet you are not saved. You may even have been resisting the gospel in some way or in some fashion. And yet again, you may have been halting between two opinions. You've been thinking about coming to Christ. It's been on your mind, and maybe you have been in these meetings before, or if this is only the first time, yet it has been on your thought and in your mind, this issue of your soul, its salvation, your need of Christ, the urgency of it, and you're going to and fro in your mind, and you're saying to yourself, what should I do? When will I come to Christ? When will I settle this matter? Again, I say, I don't know your mind, I don't know your heart, but I am sure there are some of you, and you're thinking along some of these lines. And even tonight again, as you've come through the door at the back there, and you've taken your seat, and you've heard the hymns been sung, the Word of God been read, it has come over your mind once more. I'm in a gospel meeting. I'm in a place where the word is preached. I'm not here to be entertained, and I trust that you're fully aware of that. I'm here in a solemn setting and in a serious atmosphere. I know my men and women pray more and more that it will be that. And you're saying to yourself, I'm confronted with Christ and the gospel. And then you're saying to yourself, I've heard this before, I've faced these matters on former occasions, but here I am once again with this matter before me, this challenge before me, this need being brought to my soul. And therefore, my dear friend, while there's opportunity, I want you to think about the words of Jesus Christ that he utters right here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. These words convey an argument to your soul why you should come to Christ at once. You see, I want to emphasize that. You should come to Christ at once. You should seek him without any hesitation. You should say to yourself this very moment, this is my opportunity. This is my time to seek the Lord. It is before me. It is presented to me. And oh, your heart should rise up and cry out that even this very night you will find the Lord and your soul will be saved. That should be your thinking and your attitude. Not the one of saying, I wait till another time. I'll not come tonight. I'll put this matter off. I will wait till a more convenient season. No, the Lord is saying to you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he's talking about now. Because you have no guarantee that you'll be back again. You have no guarantee whatsoever that you will ever hear another gospel sermon. You'll ever once more be confronted with your need through preaching and of Christ set before you as the only Savior for your soul. Therefore, just as the Lord Jesus Christ urgently and powerfully pressed upon the consciences of his hearers in that day, that last great day of the feast, so tonight again, through the preaching of the gospel in this very meeting house, he is doing the very same thing. He's saying to you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here is the greatest argument as to why you should come to Christ at once. And there are three lines of thought in this argument. And I want to leave with you now as we come to look at the actual words themselves. And I trust God will speak to your heart as we consider what the Lord is saying here as an argument as to why sinners should come to Christ. Notice first of all his analysis of the state of man. He says, if any man thirst. Thirst, is the thirst in view here is obviously an inward thirst. A thirst that relates to the soul. And in using this kind of language, the Lord is presenting an analysis, a spiritual analysis, with regard to those who were before him that day in the temple. And the same is still true. He is giving here a view of the state of man's heart. He's giving an analysis of the condition of man's soul. He's talking about a thirst of spirit, an inward thirst that has to do with the need of salvation, with the need of being right with God. Now in the Bible, you will find on many occasions that the scriptures use the physical experience of thirst when dealing with spiritual matters. Indeed, the instances of that are far too many for me to turn you to right now and take you through a whole host of verses. But you will find this throughout the Word of God. God takes the issue of thirst, physical thirst, and he uses it
to bring home to men's minds and men's hearts that there's a need, there's a situation in your soul that needs urgent attention.
I say, I could take you to many verses that deal with that. I take that matter of thirst and use it in that particular way, but I will not take the time to do that this evening. But the Lord's doing it right here again in this particular verse. If any man thirst. And in that analysis, you notice that there's a condition in view. It is the condition or the state of thirst. But when you think about what the Lord says here, if any man thirst, you should ask yourself the question, what exactly is thirst? And I think we can put it this way. Thirst is a condition of emptiness. It's a state where there's something missing. There's a deficiency. If you are thirsty, it's because moisture is lacking in your body. And the very ability of the body to feel that thirst is the warning that something's missing. That something's wanting, something's lacking. And you desperately need that which will assuage that thirst. It's therefore, as we look at this spiritual analysis, it's a condition of want, a condition of emptiness. My dear friend, the Lord is pointing out to you in that simple way that there's something missing in your life. There's something that is lacking. It has to do with your soul, your spiritual state, your spiritual condition. And to put it very simply, and yet I trust very plainly, sinners are wanting, sinners are lacking everything that has to do with the soul's salvation. Those things that are pleasing to God, those things that are savingly profitable to your soul, it's all missing. It's all absent. It's just not there. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that sinners lack righteousness, for example. They lack purity. They lack an obedient heart. They lack love for the Lord. They lack all the graces of the Holy Spirit. They do not have these things. They do not possess these things. They do not know God. They do not have that relationship with God that really matters. When the Lord talks to you about this spiritual thirst, He's telling you that all these things are missing. They're all wanting. They're all lacking. They are just not there. The state of man, therefore, is a desperate state. You'll find throughout the Word of God, not only does the Lord speak of this thirst, this condition of want, this emptiness that characterizes and marks man, spiritually speaking, but He also speaks of the soul as being in a dry, parched condition. Because these things are missing, He goes into many details. He uses many vivid terms to get across to the mind and across to the heart that there's an emptiness there that has got to be met, and there is a want there that needs to be supplied. But a man thirst. So, there's a condition in view there. But then think about it again. In this analysis that the Lord gives of the soul of man, the state of man, there's not only a condition in view, there's a consciousness in view in these words. You see, a thirsty man is conscious of that state. Every fibre and faculty of his being is aware of the thirst and is ravaged by the lack of the life-giving sap and moisture that he needs, and this consciousness of physical thirst then is characterized by alarm and indeed by anxiety. We've often read, I am sure, and I speak for us all here tonight, we've read of people who have been taken with a raging thirst as they're out across the desert. These things happen all the time in the lives of many, many people. Caught in a situation, the water is gone, the master of life is not there, and the thirst begins to rage and
and burn within the body, and therefore there's a consciousness because of that, of the danger that they are in. The terrible danger that they are in.
And I'm sure I don't need to tell you of how great that danger actually is. When a man becomes thirsty, his body is telling him that he cannot live much longer. I can't remember right now how long it is a person can do without water. But it's not very long. You can't do without water. The time is short that you can live without water. You can live without food for far longer, but without water you're going to be dead in a short time. Now, men and women, that's a very plain, simple fact concerning this whole issue that the Lord is bringing before us here this evening. And when a man is physically thirsty, as I said, the alarm and the anxiety arise within him. I've got to find the answer. I've got to find the water or I'm going to perish. And could it not be that in some sinner's heart in this gathering right now, there not only is the awakening of that which is lacking, spiritually speaking, that righteousness before God, that relationship with God, these things I've mentioned already. But it could not be that in somebody's mind this evening, there is the dawning of the realization, I am lacking before God, and I am in danger of perishing, and in that sense, the spiritual thirst is becoming very apparent to you. And you're feeling it, and you're aware of it, and your heart is alarmed, and your soul is conscious of danger. You see, whatever you think about this matter of being thirsty, as the Lord uses the analogy here in this text this evening, and it is in his analysis a matter of consciousness. There's the consciousness of the state. Isn't it true that very often a man who's thirsty is conscious of disappointment, for example? You see, in the desert, and again I take that as the realm where men are most likely to feel this awful burning thirst. They're out in the desert. His body burns with thirst and it rages within his very being. And at the very point of his extremity, he sees, as he thinks, he sees the oasis in the distance. And he begins to make his way to it. He can see the palm trees, he believes he can see the blue water. It's all before his mind. But as he gets closer to where he thought he saw the oasis, he discovers it is only a mirage. And how deep the disappointment. And you see, when many a man becomes spiritually thirsty, it is marked by this matter of disappointment over the fact that what he thought would meet the need of his soul and his life in this old sinful world turns out to be a vain and a hopeless and an empty thing. It is just a mirage. And maybe I'm dealing with some this evening, and that's part of your thirsty state. Your thirst, your spiritual thirst, is becoming all the more real to you because you are discovering the disappointment that this world and sin and the ways of men actually are. You're finding that it is indeed absolutely impossible of bringing to your soul the satisfaction that it needs. And the thirst only deepens and increases because you're discovering you've been looking in all the wrong places to find a remedy for the need of your soul and to find satisfaction for your soul and joy in your life. You've looked here, you've looked there. You're like what the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 2, or chapter 2, 13. You've tried those broken cisterns. But you see, they're empty. And you're discovering that sin does not satisfy. You're finding out that there's nothing there to meet the need of your soul. You sought after those things. And all the while, you're discovering more and more that there is nothing there for you. My friend, that is good. And I trust that you will see tonight that while it may be uncomfortable, and while it may be very disturbing to your conscience, and while you may not like the process that you're going through, where you are fully aware that there's something wrong and something missing, and you're finding even more this consciousness within you that the world is empty and vain, while that may be your experience, then I thank God for it, because that's the only way you want to discover that there's a fullness in Christ, and there's something in Him that will meet the need of your soul. When you discover the world is empty and sin is vain and leaves you totally dissatisfied and will never meet the need of your heart, that is good. And may God deepen that consciousness within you and that awareness even of danger that I've already mentioned. Because you see, physical thirst is a signal of danger. That's how our bodies work. When you feel that thirst, your body is telling you that you need that refreshing drink of water. Your body is crying out, feeling not only the lack of what you need, but actually telling you you're in a dangerous state. And God, therefore, uses this whole concept of thirst to bring home to you in this analysis that the Lord is showing us here tonight of man's spiritual condition, to bring home to you a consciousness of the disappointment that the world always will be and that sin always will be, and also a consciousness of the danger that you are in. My dear friends, see it tonight. Oh, that you would become deeply conscious of the danger in which your soul is found. And I cannot, being but a mere man, I cannot find the words adequate enough to get across to you the deep, the real, the terrible danger in which your soul is found. Do you understand this evening what I'm saying? You're a sinner before God. You've lived only to please yourself. You've gone against God's will and God's ways. You've pursued the things of the world. The one who made you and the one who sustains your life, the God of heaven, to Him you've never bowed your knee. You live only in rebellion against His will and His ways and His word. And therefore, you are in danger of falling into the hands of the living God, in danger of everlasting burnings, in danger, my friend, of the great judgment day. There's danger, and oh, that you would feel it, that you would become aware that you're a lost soul, you're facing God's eternity, and you desperately need deliverance and salvation and mercy. May that consciousness, symbolized here by thirst, come over your heart this evening. And you see, in this matter of thirst, this spiritual analysis that the Lord gives us here, there's also the thought of craving, isn't there? Because thirst triggers off the craving for that which will satisfy. And you'll find that coming out in so many scriptures. As men of God throughout the Bible express the longing of their souls, we think especially of the psalmist. The psalmist uses the concept of thirst over and over again to indicate and to describe how he felt as he thought about his need for the Lord. And there was a craving within him, symbolized by thirst. A craving for God and His mercy and His salvation, and for those things that really matter. He said in Psalm 42, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God."
He said in Psalm 63, verse 1, "My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." My friend, there is a description of the world. A dry and thirsty land where no water is.
This world has nothing to offer you.
Nothing with which to meet the need of your heart. This old world with its ways, its sins, its follies. Whatever area of life you take, whether it be entertainment of any kind, any description, it's all designed supposedly to make people happy, to satisfy their hearts. But it's empty, it's vain. It's a dry and thirsty land.
And the ways of the world and the ways of sin, every feature of it, every aspect of it, every avenue of it, this is what God calls it, a dry and thirsty land where no water is.
There's nothing there, my friend.
But then you see, the psalmist said in that same statement, "My soul thirsteth for thee." And that's the very language that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 5, where he says this in verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." The word blessed there means happy. In fact, it's a word that denotes the epitome of happiness.
It literally reads, "Oh, the happinesses
of the man, the sinner, who thirsts for righteousness." May God the Holy Spirit create soul thirst in you tonight. Let me just say this by way of a warning. I've often seen this in my experience as a minister. Talking about thirst. If a person does not feel thirsty, that person won't drink. And I've often been around nursing homes and situations where people enter into their elderly years and they come to a stage where the very faculty of thirst doesn't work anymore. And many a nurse has said to me, "I can't get him to drink." And the body becomes dehydrated. And everything begins to collapse. The person passes away. It's part of the demise that people face when they come to the end of life's journey. What I'm therefore saying to you is this. If you have no thirst to be saved, then my friend, I pity you. If you have no anxiety about your soul, if you have no consciousness of your sin, if you have no awareness of your guilt, if you have no feeling of this fact that all is not well at all with you, then again I tell you, I pity you. Because the Lord is showing us here in his analysis that the one who will come to him is the one who thirsts. The one who's seen the emptiness and the vanity of it all. It is everything else. Apart from him, apart from Christ. And Christ becomes precious. And the way of salvation becomes the predominant thing. And to get right with God and to be saved becomes the issue that matters most. That's what God is talking about here. That's what our Savior is setting before you. That's a blessed thing, to have that thirst for God. Now, that doesn't save you, but it lets you know, I need a Savior. Now, that thirst is not in your heart tonight. May God have pity on you. Because, my friend, if you never feel your thirst or your need for Christ and His righteousness, do you understand what's going to happen? You will perish. You will eventually be in hell. You will be lost one day. If you never see your need of Christ, God's salvation, you will simply go on through life. And you may feel it all as well, and you'll be very comfortable with yourself, and you may feel content with what you have by way of earthly things and fleshly matters and physical matters. But I tell you, you're on the road to eternal ruin, and you will surely be damned. And if God begins to work in your heart, and I trust He will, then the thirst will arise, and the thirst will develop, and you will see, I must get to Christ, or I will perish. Then you see there's a spiritual action here as well as a spiritual analysis. It says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. Notice how the Lord emphasizes that He is the object of hope and deliverance for the thirsty, the needy sinner. He says, come unto me. And He reveals there that He is the exclusive, the single source of salvation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He doesn't say, let him come into the temple. The Lord was standing right in the vicinity of the temple. And yet He doesn't say, come into the temple, get into church. He doesn't say, come and observe the feast. He doesn't say, come and partake of religious observances. He says, let him come unto me. And the Lord's still saying that tonight. That He alone, and I emphasize that, He alone is the one who saves. But there must be this action. Let him come unto me and drink. And that's in the mood of command. You are commanded to come to Jesus Christ and obtain from Him what you need to the saving of your soul. Let him come unto me and drink. And in those words, there is not only a command, but there's tremendous encouragement. Because when the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and He spells out that spiritual action that the sinner should follow, that the sinner should take, come to Christ, come and drink of Christ, is He not telling you that He is accessible? Let him come unto me. The Lord is accessible. He does not stand with a great gulf between Him and the sinner and merely say, come. Rather, He is revealing that He's near. He's revealing that He stands to save. He's making it clear that He is willing to receive and willing to take in the soul that comes to Him. He is accessible. And as you think here about this, how many other scriptures bear that marvelous point out. What you need to save your soul is not far away. Indeed, it's right before you tonight in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The Lord says in Zechariah 13 verse 1 that there is a fountain opened. The emphasis on the fact that it's open. It's not a fountain shut up or covered over. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The Lord stresses that the availability and the accessibility of what's needed to save the soul is right at hand. My dear friend, the Lord is in this meeting tonight by His Spirit and through His Word, and He's saying to you, come to me. And do you know that as you sit in your seat right now, if you were to lift your voice to the Lord and cry from the depth of your heart,
Lord, save me where I sit. He will have you. He will receive you. Because that's the kind of Savior He is. He's not afar off. He's nigh. Therefore, see His accessibility, but also see His suitability. Let Him come unto me. And is the Lord not therefore saying, from that perspective, come to me because I'm the one who is able to meet the need of your life and your heart and your soul. There's a blessed suitability in Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. If any man thirst, let him come to me. He's saying, I'm not only there or accessible, but He's saying, in me there's everything that the sinner needs. And men and women, how true that is. And just sticking with the thought here, it is remarkable in the Word of God to see how often the Lord uses this whole idea of a sinner coming to drink at a well, at a fountain, as a picture of Himself. In Isaiah chapter 12 and the verse 2 and the verse 3, it says this: Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Then it says in verse 3, Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And immediately it says that there are wells, plural of salvation. And He says, with joy you'll draw water out of them. See, there's a fullness in Jesus Christ. This blessed suitability that there is in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ to meet the need of the human heart. Did He not say that essentially to the woman at the well? That poor Samaritan woman in all her sin? The woman who had had 5 husbands and was now living with somebody else, as the Lord told her, and Christ came to that woman. He had need to go through Samaria because He was going to save her that day. That's the kind of Christ we have. He goes on a quest for souls. He went looking for that woman. And He began to reveal Himself to that woman. And He did so under the symbol of the well with its water. He said, Whosoever drinketh of this water. Talking about Jacob's well, where he was sitting when the woman came along, shall thirst again. Well, the Lord is teaching there is, no matter how often you drink, that is, you take in, you seek to find enjoyment from the things of the world, you'll always be thirsty. You'll always be empty. They never satisfy. They never meet the need of the soul. But He said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you will never thirst again. Dear sinner, there's everything in Christ to meet the need of your heart, to save your soul, to make you a new creature, to send you on your way, knowing that all is well with your soul. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, there is cleansing. In Christ, there is righteousness. In Christ, there's peace with God. In Christ, there's everlasting life. I am talking here about the blessings and the benefits that are found in Christ. The very issues that you need to face. You need righteousness. You need redemption. You need cleansing. You need life that will save you from hell. Where will you find it all? You'll find it in Christ and in Christ alone. We are not here in these meetings to preach the free church, to love any man. We're here to lift up the man of Calvary. Because the man of Calvary says, he's accessible, he's suitable. But he says, come unto me,
If any man thirst, let him come unto me. There is his reliability. Let him come unto me and drink. And the Lord is saying, I can be trusted. That's what he's saying. You will not find that Christ will fail you. He cannot fail. He is absolutely reliable. He will meet your needs as he promises to do. He will save your soul as he guarantees through his own word. Think of that great statement of John's in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, even to God's people, have you ever thought why it says that? Faithful and just. Why would one word not do? Why do you need any of those words? If we confess our sins, you can leave it all out, maybe. He will forgive, he will cleanse, it would be quite true. But the Lord says this, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Why is that? The word faithful simply tells you God keeps his word. That's what it means. God says to you tonight, your sins need to be forgiven. He says to you tonight, they can only be forgiven through the blood of Christ. And he says to you as well, I promise you that they will be forgiven. And therefore, if you come to me and confess them and turn from them, I will keep my word and I will forgive every one of them. But he's also just. Faithful and just. And the word just signifies this. And this is the very heart of the gospel. God is just to forgive. And listen carefully. Because Christ has already paid for sin. And therefore, out of his justness, God must forgive the repentant, confessing sinner. Because Jesus Christ, as I said, already paid the price. And God, being a just God, will cleanse and will forgive. The reliability of our Savior is all seen here. Let him come unto me. Take that spiritual action tonight. Come to Christ. See in him all that you need. And then there's a spiritual assurance here. If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. If any man thirst. And there are the words where I see this spiritual assurance. And what I'm saying is simply this. It's the assurance that no matter who you are, or what your background is, or what number of sins you may have, or how far away you are from God. If any man, any person, is what it simply means. Come unto me, or thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is the spiritual assurance of this text. The great assurance. And no matter who you are, if you come to Christ, he will save you. He will receive you. He will welcome you. If any man, any woman, any person, and my dear friend, you can put yourself in there. And I'd urge you to do that. Put your name in there. Put your own individuality in there. Take it to yourself tonight. Say to yourself, Christ is speaking to me. Christ is saying to me, I who thirst, I who am empty, I who am living a useless, pointless, aimless, sinful life, he's saying to me, if I come, He'll take me in. He will not cast me out. But you see, my dear friend, that means that you should not hesitate. I come right back to where I started out tonight. This is a text of great urgency. The Lord is saying to sinners, the need is there, the need is great, the need is urgent. There's nothing more pressing. You could be saying to yourself tonight, I have things to do. I have matters to give to attention to. I've got all these issues in life that I need to consider. I haven't got time for the Lord. I haven't got in my mind even any thoughts about the Lord. My dear friend, what about it when you're in hell? What about it then? You'll not have any time then for the worldly things, for earthly things, because you'll have lost it all. You'll have also lost your soul. And then you say it will be too late. It's now is the time that God gives to a sinner to come to Christ. Not tomorrow. No, the urgency is there. Come tonight. Come as you sit in that seat. Let your cry go up to heaven. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And wait no more. Let us bow together before the Lord. Just quietly and reverently bow in His presence. As we come toward the end of the meeting, our time before the Lord in His presence, oh, I pray that tonight you will feel, you will sense the urgency of your soul's salvation. And that this night you will attend to these matters and give attention to the saving of your soul. When this meeting is over, it will be my joy to talk with anyone who's troubled and concerned about the things of the Lord, about the saving of the soul. My dear friend, may you see tonight that you need Christ. And may you take the time just to wait, to seek out counsel and prayer. And this night come to Christ. Any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. Let us remain in prayer before the Lord, and our brother Mr. Mercer will now come and bring the meeting to a close.
Our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee tonight for Thy word. Lord, for the solemn message of the sufficiency of Christ. Lord, we see, we sense the warning here also for those who will not come to Christ, those who will not drink of that living water, will thirst for all eternity. We think of that rich man tormented in the flame, asking for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Lord, I pray tonight that souls will come to Christ and drink. While they have time, while there is opportunity, while He is offered to them in the gospel. Lord, we read in this very same chapter of a day that would come when they would seek Him and not find Him. And where He was, they could not be. Oh God, speak to souls. Speak to souls in this meeting now. And as others go out of this hall, Lord, I pray that others will come to Christ. Trust Thee. Receive Thee. Drink of Thee. and be fully satisfied for time and for eternity. Lord, bless thy word tonight to the salvation of souls, and bring glory to thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.